This is chapter 3 as we continue our exciting series on the seven foundational truths of Christianity. Today is number 4 of the seven foundational truths of Christianity. So who can remind me what number 1 is? Should be pretty easy. Number 1? Tanya? God. That was easy. Number 2? You guys were here, I think. So, what was the second foundational truth of Christianity? Beryl, thank you. Pardon? The fullest day. The Word of God. Right? That was number 2. And then number 3 was last week, creation. Remember? So, these are foundational truths. In other words, without these things, you don't have Christianity. And if the world's not willing to believe these things, they can't be saved. It all starts with God, the God of the Bible. And so the Bible and God are so interconnected because you can't have one without the other. We don't know about God without the Word of God. And then the third one was God's creation, which we spent 2 weeks looking at. All the universe and the thing, the creatures he's created, and then man, created in God's image. Which brings us to number 4, which is the fall of man, which we'll look at today. You see, the problem is if you're not willing to believe in creation, then you don't believe the God of the Bible is the God of the universe. But if you do believe that there's a God, and you believe that God made everything, then you have to believe that he made everything in accordance with the scriptures, like we've been reading in Genesis. But if you don't, then you're going to be like the world, which is going to teach things like man is basically good, right? Is man basically good? Brad, is man basically good? No. We're basically bad, aren't we? We're sinners. We're wicked sinners. We have inherited that, as we will see, from our earthly parents, Adam and Eve, and we are basically bad. But the world teaches man is basically good. Of course, if you believe in evolution, there is no good or bad, is there? Because there's no standard by which to judge good or bad. There is no morality because we're all just animals that we've just evolved from other animals. So there is no standard of right and wrong. There is no God. There is no eternity. Everything falls apart, doesn't it? You have to believe in the creation story, but you also have to believe that God made us. He made Adam as an adult man. You have to start there. And then he made Eve as an adult woman. And then they were told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and so forth. But if you believe that man is basically good, then you're in trouble because the fall doesn't make any sense to you. So that brings us to Genesis 3, which is God's record of the fall. Very important chapter in God's Word. Very foundational chapter because it teaches us so much about right and wrong. It teaches us about morality. It teaches us about God giving man a free will. Right? We can choose to do right or wrong. And so forth. So we're going to walk through the chapter. I don't know that we need to read the whole thing in advance, but let's have Mr. Scott read at least verse 1, and then we'll pray.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.
Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Speak to us through your precious word and teach us today. Lord, as we focus on the sinfulness of man, the fall of man, may it remind us how blessed we are to have found Jesus Christ as our Savior and have salvation through him. But Lord, may it also remind us that we live in a world that has fallen, a world that needs Jesus, and we need to tell them. So I pray you'd use this lesson in our hearts today mightily. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So we find right off the start a couple of things. First of all, we find out that sin was already in the universe prior to man. How do we know this? Because the devil, the serpent, is already here, right? Ready to tempt man, ready to lead man astray. So his fall happened prior to man's fall. We talked about this last week. He was the anointed cherub. He wasn't an angel. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And what we're going to find in this is that man had a choice, but he made the wrong choice, of course. He made the sinful choice. And so he started with the woman, tempted her. We've talked about this before. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, "For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." You look at Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, you find that it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You look here in Genesis chapter 3, the devil tempts Eve with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three categories of God's categories of sin. And so we know the story. He tempts her, and she partakes of the fruit. And verse 6, she gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So when that happened, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, and verse 12. It's important that we understand Adam was not deceived by the devil. A lot of people think that he was, but he wasn't. Adam made a conscious decision. So, Howard, could you read that for us? 1 Timothy 2:12. Well, sorry, verse 14.
And Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression.
So, I didn't just say it because I believe it. I said it because God says it. Amen. Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived by the devil. Eve was deceived by the devil. But then Adam made a conscious choice to partake of the fruit when she offered it to him. He made a choice, didn't he? He chose his wife over God. But he wasn't deceived. It's important that we understand this. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. But it's through Adam that we receive our sin nature, as we will see. So back to Genesis 3. Then came God's justice, God's punishment for man's disobedience. And that judgment had many facets. Verse 17, he started by cursing the ground. It says there at the end, "I will curse the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So the first part of the cursed, as we'll call it, and God calls it, is he cursed the ground. "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Don't we just love those blackberries and barberry? The bane of our existence, especially if you're a fisherman like me. Anyway, before the fall, there wasn't thorns or thistles. Everything was designed to be a blessing to man, right? The fruit and the herbs and everything else. But God then threw in these super hardy things called weeds and thorns and thistles. He cursed the ground. And so that was the first part of the curse. Then the second part, of course, was verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face." So the second part of it is that now man has to till the ground, which has been cursed, and he's going to have to work at it. Before, it all was just going to happen. Yeah, God, maybe Adam might have had to do some pruning, but everything worked well. There weren't thorns. There weren't problems with the ground, but now there is. So now man has to work hard to get food. And then, that was 2 and 3. The first one, of course, was the woman. Her sorrow and conception and her desire to her husband. "And he shall rule over thee." So we've got cursing of the woman's conception, the now new order in the home, if you will. It looks like prior to the fall that wasn't the case. We've got the ground being cursed. And then, of course, we have God's promise that if they did partake of the fruit, what would happen? Thou shalt surely die. And that's the main part of the curse, isn't it? Is not only physical death, but spiritual death, which we will talk about. We see man hiding from God in this passage. Man is now a sinner. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. If you could read that for us, Brent. This is just prior to the flood.
And God saw that the wickedness of man depraved in the earth, and that every imagination on the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
That's God's description of man. A couple of centuries after Adam and Eve, prior to the flood, what did he say about man? Every imagination, continually, man is wicked. Then go to Psalm 14. We'll see it again. Philip, if you could read Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3.
The Lord said unto them, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable work. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and see if they begin to understand and see God. They are all gone aside. They are 40 years come forth. There is none that doeth good.
And then, of course, that's repeated in Romans chapter 3, isn't it? Notice it says none. They're all wicked. So man is not inherently good. Man is inherently bad. And we find in the New Testament that we inherited this sin nature from our earthly parents, Adam and Eve. Our understanding is darkened, the Bible says. The heart is deceitful. Right, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man's understanding is gone without God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Right, 1 Corinthians 2:14. His conscience is defiled. Titus 1:15. His flesh and his spirit are defiled. His will is defiled. We're in bad shape, aren't we? Man is in bad shape. Because of the fall. And as we'll see next week, it's the fall that demands the fifth foundational truth of Christianity, which is salvation. Without the fall, there's no need for salvation, but because of the fall, we must have salvation. And thank the Lord, He loved us enough to do that. But what we find here is they had a choice. Amen? And they made the wrong choice. God gave us a free will. So we get to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And we find that, sure enough, we are all born with a sin nature. Now, if you've had children and raised them, did you ever have to sit them down and teach them how to lie? But did they lie sometimes? They did, didn't they? Did you ever have to sit them down and teach them how to say no? Or to disobey? Or was it just there? It was just natural, wasn't it, for them to disobey? Where did that come from? You know, how the world can believe that man is not a sinner is beyond me sometimes. But anyway, Romans chapter 5. Roy, if you could read 12 to 19, it gives us kind of an overview of this inheritance.
Christ abounded unto many, not as it was by one act sin, so as the death, for the judgment was by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men and justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall men be made righteous.
Did you notice how I keep using that word one? So who's the one? That's Adam, isn't it? He's referring to Adam there. Wherefore, as by one man, and you'll see that one show up over and over again in this passage, by one man, sin entered into the world. So you see how the fall and creation are so intertwined. Because if you believe in evolution, this doesn't make any sense, does it? If man was not created as God teaches us, as man and woman, man just came to be, then where did sin come from? And how did we get it? You see, you got to have creation and the fall to get to where we are today, the need for Jesus to die on the cross for us. Amen? So one man, it says. And what happened? Death passed upon who? All men. So there it is, all men. And it talks about death and sin. We inherited both from Adam. So when we are born dead. Spiritually dead. Amen? When we get saved, then we are spiritually alive. But the old man is now dead. And that's a whole different story, which we'll talk about next week. So it says again, verse 15, through the offense of one, many be dead. So you see why the fall is now so important. The offense of one. Adam, when he sinned, what did he do? But he passed that sin nature on to all of his descendants, all the way to us. It says, verse 17, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So if man just evolved from animals, and it wasn't just one man, was it? It was all these cavemen and all these other men. You can't point back to one, can you? If the creation story is not true. Which means the fall of man is definitely not true. It all falls apart, doesn't it? So that's why you have to go with creation first and then the fall, because he keeps pointing back to that one man. If we don't believe that we all came from Adam and Eve, then we don't believe the Bible, then we're in trouble. But we did, by one man's offense. Verse 18, therefore by the offense of one came upon all men, or one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So now every single one of us, when we are born, look at John chapter 3, is condemned. What do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. You're already condemned. When you're a human, you are condemned. Which, again, is going to lead to next week. Verse 18. Whose turn is it? Brad, could you read that? John 3:18.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
He that believeth not is condemned, what? Already. So what do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. It's already, it's done. Because you inherited this sin nature from Adam, and you started sinning when you were probably about 1 year old. Started breaking God's commandments. Then you became aware at whatever age it was for you. It probably varies anywhere from 5 to 10 years old. Who knows? You became aware of, we read it when we went through Romans, we understood that once you have that knowledge, once that conscience kicks in and you have that knowledge of right and wrong, now you're accountable to do something about it. And that's salvation through Jesus Christ. But to be condemned, nothing. So we find that man is now a sinner, missing the mark. It's called a transgression. It's called rebellion. It's called selfishness. It's called idolatry. On and on, God teaches that we are now sinners. We have been born that way. You know, it's the age-old question. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? So which is it? The answer is both. We sin because we're sinners, we're born sinners, but we also sin, don't we? And once we sin, it's done. We've broken God's laws. God has to punish sin, which will, again, drive the need for salvation. So let's spend a few moments and understand how bad we really are. This will be really not fun. So Isaiah, could you read Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 22? And we're just going to be reminded through a couple of passages how wicked we really are because of Adam. That's Jesus speaking. Now, Romans chapter 1. Nathan, if you'd read 29 to 31.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful.
Mr. Scott, if you could read Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Of Galatians 5.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you, time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Have any of us ever done any of those things? Of course we have. So how is it then that we can inherit the kingdom of God if we've done those things? What's the answer? What's that?
Jesus.
Exactly. The answer is, when we get saved, as we'll talk next week, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us and forgives us of all of our sins. Hallelujah. And so we might have physically done these things, but we're now covered by the blood. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. Let's look at a couple more. 2 Timothy, Howard, chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, talking about the end times, which we find ourselves in. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 4.
Shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God.
It's amazing that the devil still tempts us with self righteousness sometimes, isn't it? When you look at how wicked we truly are. Let's go with Revelation 21:8 as our last one, Brent. I use this often when I'm witnessing to people about the sinfulness. Sorry, go ahead.
About the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars that have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
The reason I use this is just to drive home the point that sin condemns us to hell. But I always really emphasize that last one, because a lot of times you'll read this and people will say, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a whoremonger, I'm not a sorcerer. But then I say, but have you ever in your whole life told a lie? We all have. And it says, even all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. We've all told lies. We started telling them when we were a child, didn't we? And that condemned us to hell. When you talk about the second point of the gospel, which is the wages of sin is death, that sin has to be punished. So these are just a few passages to show just how good man really is. We aren't good, are we? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you can see now why creation and the fall are so intertwined. We have to believe that God created man as an adult, fully developed, ready to go, with intelligence, with a moral nature, as a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. God created man in his image, right? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Remember that word, our, is Elohim, which is the plural name for God. We talked about that, and we talked about the nature of God, that he's a Trinity. Therefore, man is a Trinity, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I pray God your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our soul is who we are. Our spirit is dead when we're born. It's given life when we get saved. And our body, of course, is the shell in which we live. But we are sinners. We have inherited our nature from Adam. And if you go to John 8:44, we'll finish on this one, Philip. The world cannot say that by nature of the fact that they are created by God, that that makes them the children of God. A lot of people want to believe that, but it is not true. Remember that word, liars, in Revelation 21:8? This is why we're liars. Because he is a liar and the father of it. But notice, he's speaking to the religious leaders, Jesus is here in John 8, and he looks at them and says, ye are of your father, the devil. A lot of people want to say, well, God is everyone's father. No, God's everyone's creator, but he's definitely not everyone's father. He's not your father until you're his son. And that only happens through salvation, which we'll talk more about next week, the beautiful doctrine of adoption. So the fourth and very critical foundational truth for Christianity is the fall of man. That man was created in the image of likeness of God, but he also was created with a conscience and also created with free will. And God gave him a choice. Did God allow him to be tempted? Yes. He did. Did God allow Jesus to be tempted, therefore, for us? Yes, he did. And you and I are tempted every day. But during this church age, we have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. And we have been forgiven of all of our sins, which we'll talk about next week. Thoughts or questions about the fall? Number four. Take a couple weeks then and talk about salvation. Why do we need it? Because of the fall. And then after we finish this series, I finally figured out how to do this next series. Years ago, someone said, could you do a series on practical Christian living? And I've struggled with this. How to teach it? It's like, well, okay, here, take this. Here's practical Christian living. But I finally thought it through and figured it out. I'm going to do flow charts for basic things that we face as Christians. And it's going to be what to do when, and then each one it's going to be a decision, a biblical choice or a non-biblical choice, or choices, could be multiple. So what to do when you're tempted? What's the biblical answer? What's the non-biblical answer? What to do when you're convicted? What to do when you sin? What to do when you suffer? What to do when you're anxious or worried or afraid? What to do when you're discouraged? what to do when you're hurt or offended, what to do when you're attacked, and so forth. So we're going to have a flow chart for each of these and walk through them and say, okay, then when this happens, what should I do? I can make a biblical choice or I can make a non-biblical choice. What do we usually do initially? Because we're sinners. The non-biblical choice. Which then leads us to another flowchart. What do I do with I sin? Anyway, so that's going to be fun. Can't wait to do that. But first, number 5 will be salvation. Number 6 will be the church. And number 7 will be the future. What's to come next? Those are the 7 foundational truths.